And that is why people running around saying this book changed my life. It gave me an idea what the Trinity is like. Listen to me. Do not even try to imagine what the Trinity is like.
This is the Holy Wit Podcast, a place where we take you out of the church building to discuss questions that will get you thinking why we do the things we do.
Give me your number one reason why you believe every pastor and worship leader should not play Jesus Culture / Bethel Worship Hillsong Worship in their church.
Yes, Todd, because this music comes from two false churches. Neither Bethel nor Hillsong, Sydney, Australia, meet the biblical definition of a true church.
We will challenge the way it's always been done, as we help align what we believe with how we live our everyday lives.
The past 50 years could be characterized by a relaxation in the practices and teachings of the faith by its leaders. There are some striking examples of this, especially in mainline Protestantism, where we've seen complete reversals of moral teachings.
Thank you for spending your time with us as we explore the question, why?
I had tested Cam earlier with the three intro clips, and I've asked him to let me know, out of the three, which ones he would say were criticism and which ones he would say were exhortations. Cam, what did you come up with?
One and two are criticisms, and the third one is an exhortation.
The first clip is Dr. Michael Youssef, talking about William P. Young's book, The Shack. The second clip is Justin Peters talking about why we should protest, ban Hillsong, Elevation Church, and Bethel music from our worship services. And the third one is an unknown Catholic fellow talking about how we need to count the cost to follow Jesus. Out of those three, again, I'm going to ask you, what made you say that the first two, these well-known guys, Dr. Michael Youssef and Justin Peters, why are they criticisms, and why is an unknown Catholic guy considered an exhortation?
Well, if you listen to the first two, so let's listen to the first one. As he's talking about it, he actually goes into saying how we shouldn't even attempt to understand the Trinity. And the second one, he talks about banning and not playing that music because those churches are not biblical churches. And those are standards that they have determined as humans themselves. Where the third one is, you hear them where it is a challenge to the church, to the people of God, and then calling up to a new way of living, right? Increasing, growing, developing. And there's the difference. The third one is about growing and developing, where the first two is about personal beliefs.
Originally, this episode was called Why Criticism? And the research behind it was to look up where the church is being criticized and why. And actually what came out of it was a discovery of the gift of exhortation, the spiritual gift of exhortation, or is also known as encouragement. Mm-hmm. The gift of encouragement. Let's use the fancy word exhortation because that's actually what it means. If to say that it's a gift of encouragement, we're only talking about one side of the coin. What people didn't know, I didn't know, and it really spoke to me, was the other side of this gift is the challenger. So an exhorter is a comforter and a challenger. And it's a verbal gift, not to be confused with the gift of teaching. It is a gift that does call people to action. It's a gift that lifts you up to help you move on, and it comes out of love. But it's not always received as love. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think it's just human nature that whenever we are challenged with something, we tend to kind of go back on our heels a bit. Because we don't like, we love the encouraging word because it makes us feel great. But when a challenge comes in, it's like, ooh, that doesn't sit well with me. And a lot of times when it is you know, something that is going on in our lives, we push back because God's poking at something. He's using the exhortation to touch on something in our lives that we're not necessarily ready or wanting to bring to light and to be stretched and grown in. The challenge part, it's uncomfortable on both sides in a sense because it's not really seen as much in the church, right? The challenge part, because a lot of people don't like to be that person.
And that's a great segue. Let me pause now and let me play you what a pastor in a church called Calvary Church in Colorado, let me play you a clip on how he defines the spiritual gift of exhortation.
And so the gift of exhortation is often expressed as, this is what the Bible says, but this is what it looks like active in your life and applied in your life. And how we need more of this gift flowing, how we need it to be practiced in the church today.
I heard him say, the exhorter is one that can look at Scripture and help others apply it in their lives. What did you hear?
Yeah, I heard the same thing. What brought to mind was somebody who is a discipler, discipling people in the way Jesus wants us to live.
And that's exactly it. The exhorter is the key gift for those who emphasize discipleship and mentorship. It's a gift that is brought out in relationship. It's not going to be somebody who just is visiting or you just get introduced to and suddenly they start telling you where and how you've messed up in your life and this is what you got to do to be different. That's not what an exhorter is. An exhorter is somebody who's in your life, who knows you. Where do we see examples? What are some practical examples of being the exhorter? And then we'll talk about practical ways to receive the word from an exhorter.
Well, let's talk about something that's very prevalent in the church now, and where we talk marriages that are failing. And if we think about it, if people had somebody who was discipling them as they were moving into marriage, and they could see that, you know, the mentor, the discipler could see things going on in the relationship ahead of time, and maybe there was, say, a warning, or they saw something that wasn't right and spoke into it and said, I don't know if this person is the right person for you, then we would potentially avoid a lot of troubles ahead of time if that was listened to.
So you're saying this discipler, this mentor could be family?
Yep.
And spoke into, you mean they see something?
They could be family, they could be whoever's in a relationship with you.
Right. And so then they're talking about red flags they're bringing up.
Yeah.
So I just want to clarify the spoke into, because again, that's the fancy language we're trying to unlearn.
Right, right.
But it's tough to unlearn.
Yes.
And talk in everyday vernacular. What happens when we don't speak into it as an exhorter, and what happens as the one who is being spoken to doesn't listen in that case? Look, I've seen some red flags in your relationship. I really think you need to pay attention to this before you move on.
Right. And if they go, no, it's all fine, you're just being critical, and they move into the marriage and maybe years down the road, you know, a couple kids into it, all these, you know, have a house and all these things are going along and the marriage isn't working and it's rocky, then all of a sudden now you find yourself separated.
But not just rocky, it's the issues that were brought up that are now being exposed that now the other person sees who was warned before. Now they see the issue. So it's not like something is, oh, just the marriage didn't work out. See, I told you so. We're talking about what was brought up in the dating phase.
Right.
Is now the problem. It's a bigger problem now in the marriage phase.
Right, and so now you find they find themselves in the position where the conflict are so great, they've separated, and they're now faced with, where do we go from here? Being separated, divorce, and of course, divorce is still to this day not popular in the church. So they may stay separated for a long period of time because they really are just like a ship without a rudder. They're just floating around the ocean, not going anywhere because there's no plan. And now all of a sudden they're in need of an a discipler who is an exhorter to come in now and bring that same gifting in order to help them start to truly look at what's going on in their lives individually and their marriage.
We've had people bring to us their separation agreements. And when we've asked them, before I even read this, what's the goal? Is a separation agreement written for reconciliation or is it written for divorce? We've also had other people say, well, we've been separated for so long, it doesn't matter. I think my marriage is over. I'm going to date. Well, are you getting a divorce? No, but I'm going to start dating. Well, how are you okay with that? Mm-hmm. So as an exhorter, my first thought and the first words out of my mouth are, so you're okay being an adulterer?
Mm-hmm.
Which is never received well.
Right. And it's not received well because...
it's seen as criticism.
Yes.
But truly, from the heart, it is actually an exhortation.
Yes.
Let's bring you back to what God says. Let's point you back to who He is and what He wants for you.
Right. And so what does God want in that situation? He wants the marriage restored
mm-hmm.
once the individuals are restored.
Now, on the other side of the coin, being the person who's the separated spouse, receiving that word, so you're okay being an adulterer, what can we say today to anybody that's listening that can help people receive that word? Because it is a little bit, exhorters as a challenger are seen as harsh.
Well, they can be seen as harsh because, again, if you're the one receiving the challenge or the exhortation, then you have to start to pause and check yourself first. Because the first thing, you know, is to get your hackles up and go, oh, you're just criticizing me. And you're actually not saying, okay, what's going on in here that God is poking at that He wants to deal with through this word of challenge.
Lifeway Research did a little publication on how leaders in the church are to respond to critics in the church. And I found it so interesting because they defined five different types of critics: the constructive critic, the negligent critic, the hurt critic, the sinful critic, and the self-serving critic. What I found interesting was number one, the constructive critic. This, I believe, they were talking about the person who's the exhorter is the constructive critic. Now, in the business world and in the church world, we often talk about constructive criticism.
Mm-hmm.
So describe that. What is constructive criticism?
Well, constructive criticism is, again, bringing a challenge in with the goal of helping the person or the organization change course in order for there to be healthy growth and healthy restoration coming out of that.
Correct. And the constructive critic does not have a personal agenda or an axe to grind. Truly, the constructive critic wants what's best. Therefore, I see the constructive critic to be the same as the exhorter challenger. They go on to describe the negligent critic, which is the person who has no clue what they're doing, in the sense of they don't know how their words are landing on you. And if you were to bring it up with them, it would be like, if you've ever seen the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond, it would be his mom,
mm-hmm.
who was always so shocked that people would ever think that anything that comes out of her mouth was spoken outside of love, because everything that she did was with love. And she would tear you down, but she was doing it in love. The hurt critic is somebody who just needs to air out their grievances. And this is the one that this research from Lifeway says that, unfortunately, this is the main one that pastors are often targets of, is the people who are hurt. So they're the ones that attack your pastors and leaders. And they say that first of all, pastors and leaders shouldn't take criticism personally from them, but they should make every effort to respond with compassion, concern, and love. The sinful critic is one that lives out what Jesus said in the Gospels: don't point out the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the log in your own. So the sinful critic is pointing out everybody else's sin that they themselves are doing, but criticizes those people who are doing the same thing that they are. And then you have the self-serving critic, which is a highly disguised temper tantrum because they are not getting their way with some issue in the church because people are not fitting their mold. That's the self-serving critic. And so with that, we're going to go back to our question as where it was why criticism and also why exhortation and what's the difference between the two and how can we recognize them and how can we receive them when they're spoken?
So one of the most simplest ways to discern between criticism and exhortation, and I mentioned this before, is criticism tears down. Exhortation or challenge pulls up or brings up.
Kind of like discipline and punishment.
Yeah, very similar in those ways. And I think you have to think, also take it when somebody comes to you, an initial response may be, whoa, hold on a second, what are you talking about? But with anything else, we need to take it away and take it to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying about this? Is this true? Or is it true exhortation? Is it something that you are pointing out and you want me to deal with? And sometimes it's not just one person that will exhort you, right? Sometimes when it's just criticism, one person will criticize, drop the bomb and run away. But exhortation will come from different people in different scenarios. And then you really need to pay attention because that's God speaking through his people, you know, to you that you need to pay attention to. So those are really good, easy ways to do that. Because exhortation, a lot of times, can come across very harsh. And a great example of that is the Old Testament prophets.
Like Isaiah. Isaiah was told, you're going to speak what I tell you. God's telling them, you're going to speak what I'm going to tell you, but the people are not going to listen to you. Mm-hmm. And he warned them and warned them and warned them as God told them to about the impending exile that was coming, and they did not listen. And who was it? Was it Jeremiah that spoke? And after he spoke, telling them that this temple was actually going to be burned low to the ground, the people, the priests, everybody in the temple that was listening to him give God's word said, you're going to die for this.
Yeah, they mobbed him.
How dare you use God's name to speak this? Mm-hmm. And what happened? Jeremiah was faithful to God, exhorted them, said, you got to listen, and this is what you got to do. And they're like, nope, we don't want to hear it. Stuck their fingers in their ears and acted like a child is how I see it.
Right.
And go, I refuse to listen to you because you're not giving me the words that are going to tickle my ears.
And if you think about it, he exhorted them, and he also said, "But here's the good thing that is going to come out of it if you listen to God."
And he said that to them again when they were in exile. That's where we get that famous passage, "For I know the plans I have for you." He spoke that to them while they were in exile. They're like, look, come back to God, and these things are going to happen to you.
Yeah.
That's an exhorter. Here's another example. We're just going to wrap it up quickly with this. Criticism or exhortation? Just as I read. If someone makes a promise with his fingers crossed, that's nothing. But if he swears with his hand on the Bible, well, that's serious. What ignorance! Does the leather on the Bible carry more weight than the skin on your hands? And what about this piece of trivia? If you shake hands on a promise, that's nothing. But if you raise your hand that God is your witness, that's serious. What ridiculous hair splitting. What difference does it make whether you shake hands or raise hands? A promise is a promise. What difference does it make if you make your promise inside or outside a house of worship? A promise is a promise. God is present, watching and holding you account regardless. Criticism or exhortation?
Well, it's of course exhortation, because if it was just the first part, it would be considered criticism, because it's like, you know, you're doing this wrong. But the challenge then comes in to call up to greater living, right? Living in within how God wants us to live by letting our yes be yes, or our no be no, which he's saying here, Let your oath be your oath. Let your promise be your promise. You have to fulfill it.
Exhortation uplifts, motivates, challenges, and rebukes in order to foster spiritual growth and action. The goal of the exhorter is to see everyone in the church, everyone in the body, continually being built up, strengthening in their faith. The exhorter calls you to action. It's a verbal gift with application. And these people, you will always have time for you. These people want to come alongside you. They are your natural disciples.
So we'll end with a practical step. If you or someone you know, or a couple that you know, are in need of moving their marriage from a point of separation into restoration, we encourage you to have them get in contact with us. You can either go to the website warriornations.ca, the contact page, or you can look in the show notes of this podcast for a contact.
We want to hear from you. Feel free to comment on the blog post page on our website, warriornations.ca. That's warriornations with an S.ca.